masih penting buat saya. Yes, good afternoon.
So the topic for today is the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think all of us here don't need convincing to know that this is the truth. I mean, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only truth. But I think one thing that we realize and we sometimes do encounter when we share the gospel, when we evangelize, is people will always say these same few things. They say, all religions are the same, right? You know, it's good that you have a religion, and I have my religion, and we all teach the same thing. Sometimes people will say, all religions always just teach people how to be good, right? And so it all leads to the same outcome or objective, and well, I respect yours, you respect mine, sort of idea. This is something that I've also heard quite a number of times from the older folks, my grandparents, grand aunt, most recently when I was talking to her. She also said, she was actually telling us, we went to visit her, she was telling us her son, her daughter's family, her granddaughter, all Christian and very good. So it's good for them, but not good for me, not good for us. And so they will say these things. Of course, there will also be people that say all religions are bad, because all religions lead to violence. You know, all religions historically have always had bad outcomes, and therefore they don't want Christ. They don't want to be involved in any religion. So within the mix of it all, Christianity is sort of lumped in together with any other religion. But that, of course, we know is not the truth, right? Christianity, the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us is definitely not the same. We know that. Now, of course, at the same time, each religion also has their unique characteristics. Each of them are different in their own right, right? And there are sort of different categorization or classifications that the world will give, and they have what they call comparative religions. They study these things and they talk about, well, the theistic worldview, they talk about pantheism, they talk about polytheism, atheism, agnosticism, and so they say, well, you know, everyone has their own set of beliefs and boundaries and rules by which they follow. But again, out of all these classifications and categorizations, we know for a fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ stands apart from everything else. And I mean, there are many things that we can highlight, but for today I just want to focus on one passage, and that is in Philippians chapter 3. Okay, now of course there are many things that we can say straight away as you think about what's special about Christianity. You say, well, we have the one true and living God, right? We alone worship the one true living God. Everyone else is a false religion. Of course, you know, we can say that, but you know, not everyone will just take your word for it. We also say that we have a perfect Bible, right? That ours alone is the Word of God, right? And that you know, only through the Word of God can we find the truth. And you know, you can perhaps give a little bit of history and facts with regards to, well, what the Bible says of itself and how the Bible is indeed the truth, and how it is collated over thousands of years by this and contradict, and all the prophecies that have always come true and things like that. Perhaps you can say that as well. But there are a few things I'd like to point out in what Paul highlights about his past as compared to his present. Because Paul was a person who converted, so to speak, from another religion. Well, not to say that, and of course, he was always a worshipper of the Bible, of the God of the Bible, right? He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, but, you know, his previous form of religion, as we know, was a false one. It was not really what the Old Testament prescribed. He was, believing in or sort of following a twisted form of Judaism, right? And that was how he used to be. And so, you know, as he shares his testimony here in Philippians chapter 3, he highlights, or we can draw out from this passage, a number of differences, and these are key important differences that would show the uniqueness of our gospel, of how when he moved from that old to the new, he saw the light, he realized that now what he believes in now is far, far superior and really very extremely different from the old life that he used to live. And so we use this passage to draw a number of thoughts that we can have about the uniqueness of the gospel of Christ. So let us read chapter 3, verse 1 down through to verse 14. That'll be our text for this afternoon's message. Chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 14. We'll read responsibly up here in verse 1. Okay. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Nor have you also no confidence in the flesh. In any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust his flesh. In the flesh.
I know. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if yet that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before,
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank God for the reading of His holy and precious word. If you are to ask me, you know, what is really unique about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we're talking specifically about the gospel, not just Christianity as a whole, but specifically the gospel. I will say that, you know, our gospel, our good news of salvation, is one that is based on faith and not on works. Now, I know it's something that we've already addressed before and something that we're pretty familiar with, but that is one particular thought that, you know, Paul really brings forth, and that is the huge contrast that we see from his old life as to what he has right now. You see that, isn't it? He says he used to have confidence in the flesh. He used to trust in the flesh. Meaning to say that his perspective of what it means to be a worshiper of God is that I will get things done by myself. I will be the one to do what is necessary in order for me to receive the favor of God, in order for me to attain my salvation. And then he highlights all these things, right? How he used to live and how he did used to do all these things. But it was all what? I, isn't it? I did all these things. I trusted in my flesh, because I obey all the laws, right? I, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, that's it's a big claim to make, isn't it? That I kept the law. I obeyed every single thing that God wanted me to do, and I was able to do it. But then, of course, he tells us later on, verse 7 onwards, he says those things which he thought was profitable for himself. He thought he had it all, he had done it all. He says no, loss, dung. Instead, verse 9 gives us the contrast, isn't it? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is a huge and key difference, isn't it? From what we believe and what we have received, from what any other religion teaches. Is it true that all religions teach good? In a sort of way, yes, right? Of course, not every religion has the same idea or understanding of what absolutely good is. But in terms of certain moral teachings, certain ethical ideas, yeah. But you see, we must understand the order of it. Every other religion teaches you, you live well, you do good, and then maybe, perhaps, you may win the favor of your God. This is the opposite. Christ has done it all. He was the only good, the absolute good, and for us, on our part, there is nothing we can do but to have faith and to believe in all that Christ has done for us. It's a huge difference, isn't it? And Paul used to believe in the teaching of salvation by works, right? That I have to be the one to take upon myself the responsibility of making sure I am circumcised, that I have all this righteousness, that I have the zeal, I will do everything for God first, and maybe He'll be pleased with me. That used to be his thinking, okay? And so, I mean, this is the teaching of almost all other religions, right? Even the what we call the theistic ones, the one that believe in God or in a God, right? That will involve the Catholics, and that will also include the Muslims. I mean, they also believe in this sort of idea that, well, we have to do good, right? That we have to make sure that we win our salvation or our place in heaven. So Catholics, of course, they will have all these sacraments that they must keep, right? They will have to do penance, they will have to do, you know, all these things to make sure that, you know, I will make sure that my sins are paid for or dealt with, and I receive the merit in order for me to escape purgatory or spend less time in purgatory, and then hopefully maybe I can end up in heaven. They have a works-based religion. Same for the Muslims, isn't it? I have to, well, you know, of course, this would be, some will say, oh, these are the fundamentalists or the extremists, that they have to perform jihad and, you know, fight these holy wars, so-called, do all these things, sacrifice themselves, and then they will have their rewards in heaven, or in their version of heaven. And of course, many of the Chinese, we come from perhaps a Buddhist background, and again, that's the idea, you must, you know, do all the good works to 做善事. Right, in order to balance out, so to speak, the good against the ill that you have done. And then whether you believe in reincarnation, you know, the good in your life will contribute to the good of the next, and so on and so forth. I mean, the list goes on. Okay, you have to offer up all these things, ancestral worship, or whether it is to certain gods. You, in Chinese New Year, you always hear of Taishen Ye and all these gods that you want to please, because it is only when you do things for them, then they will do things for you. But all these things are workspace, isn't it? That is, if I live a good life, or I do the things that my God wants me to do, then perhaps I will win His favor. But no, the gospel comes free to us. He says, Jesus did it all. Jesus did everything, and so I do not have any of my own righteousness which comes from the law, not from any guidelines stipulated by my religion. But instead, it is Christ, right? That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is how He is saved. That's how we are saved. That's how Christians come into a living relationship with their God. It is through faith. And that's all. People are so easy. Yes, really so easy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? That's it. Okay? And so the result of this, this idea of works versus faith, right? And so it is no longer self, but it is a reliance in God. Right? And so, you know, what results from this? He says, you know, rejoicing. Okay? He says that, you can see that in his language that he, as he writes, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. He begins his chapter by saying, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 3, he says, we the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. You see? When we have this faith-based religion or faith-based worship, when we know that it is just us believing in God who has done everything for us, we can have maximum joy. Right? comfort, joy, because our faith is in Christ and not ourselves. And so that replaces the fear that perhaps what other religions will instill. That we are terrified of what maybe happen to us if we don't do the right things. And so we live in constant fear. That's not what Christianity offers us. Christianity offers us joy. Right? We can have full joy because we know and we have every assurance in all that Christ has done, and it's not something that we have to keep on forcing or imposing upon ourselves. That's what it means to be, to have faith, right? To be in Christ and to believe in Christ. It pushes out all fear. And so that is a life now of freedom, no longer of bondage, you see? He used to be in bondage. That's how he describes his old life. That it was always about the law, hanging over him like this yoke, a burden. That I must, by myself, do all these things. But it is difficult, and it is practically impossible. No one can ever fulfill everything in the law. No one, because we are born in sin, right? Paul describes this as a bondage, right? And that's what everyone else would be in if it is a works-based religion. But then now he speaks of a freedom, right? We have this liberty in Christ. Not a liberty in a sense we just do whatever you want and have no concern, no care for what's right and wrong, right? But it is a freedom in the sense that now I am in Christ and I know that he has done all these things for me, right? And I have now the freedom to serve him. Not out of fear, not out of this terror of what he will do to me if I don't serve him, but out of gratitude and love because, well, he has done all things for me. So that's the big difference, okay? And of course, the idea of now we have confidence, isn't it? Confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in Christ. And that's how he describes it here as well. Right? I rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Because in the past, you know, when he was in that works-based religion, it was something that bred pride, isn't it? Right? Pride. I am so proud of what I have done. Because of my life, I am so good. When we come to Christ, this pride will be replaced with a humility that says, well, I am unworthy, I am undone, I could do nothing to save myself, but now Christ has done it all. I now have every confidence in him, nothing in me. Yeah, that's why he says, everything which were gain to me, those I counted loss. Nothing, worthless, filthy even. Every attempt to think that I could make myself pleasing to God. No, you can't. Okay. So that I would say is the first major difference that we see is the difference between works and faith, the difference between reliance on self or reliance in God. The next main idea that we see is that of relationship, right? Where there's relationship versus a religion. What do I mean by that? You see, after he has faith, right? From verse 1 to 9, he talks about that transition or that switch that he made from having confidence in the flesh and himself, trusting in the flesh, to now trusting in God by faith. Verse 10 tells us, well, now what is his life's goal? What is his objective? That I may know him. And if you think about it, you realize actually that is something very unique amongst all the religions. That what we would have as a result of our faith is a personal relationship with our God. That you see, God is not a distant, uncaring, unpredictable deity. Right, that is also a lot of based on superstition or based on beliefs or tradition that maybe if you live this way and do these sort of things, then maybe certain good fortune or good luck will come upon you. There's no such uncertainty. Neither is he a distant, sort of a sadistic type of God, right? Who will perhaps at a moment's notice suddenly inflict pain or destruction upon you. Because many of these so-called religions, they are based on human understanding of what they think the gods would be like, right? And so you read some of those ancient Greek mythology or these Roman gods, that's how they behave, right? They're basically like people. They have their squabbles, they have their conflicts, they have their strange dealing with men, these mortals compared to the immortals, or these gods against these people or creatures on earth, and they have all these strange notions about how God deals with them. But there is never something that we can call a loving relationship. Okay? And same goes for, you know, whatever other religion that you can think of, right? This idea of a loving, personal, close relationship where, you know, we use words that we are, I mean, to us is normal, right? Walking with God, loving God, and, you know, prayer is not just, you know, hope, you know, wishful desires, but it's really an intimate communion with God, right? It's something pretty foreign to many other religions. But how is this one of relationship? And so, you know, what Paul says now, I may know him. As we know, this is not just about the intellectual knowledge of him, but experience, right? That I may have an intimate knowledge of who this Lord really is. And he gives us specifics of what he wants to know about this God, right? I want to know about the power of his resurrection. I want to have a more complete and full understanding of the magnitude of the power of God. The God who is able to raise someone from the dead. Okay? And that's how he prayed in the book of Ephesians as well. Isn't it? That I may comprehend the power of God. Raise Jesus from the dead. He says, well, I mean, that is something that he wants to spend the rest of his life doing. Knowing more and more about this great God who has created this universe, but then also has saved us. But not just that. See, the next one becomes a little bit more not usual, right? The fellowship of his suffering. You see, any other religion, when you talk about, yeah, I have a relationship with my God, it is more in the sense of I want him to give me good things, right? But here, what he says is that I would have a fellowship, or, you know, the word here has this idea of sharing, or a fellow partaker of his suffering. Now, who wants that, right? Furthermore, of course, we know what suffering the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Coming to this earth, living this life. So the persecution he faced, and ultimately the cross that he was called to bear, and the suffering for sins that he received on our behalf. And Paul says, now, in order to fully understand Christ and know what he has done for us, I would like to have there be a particular sharer of the sufferings that he faced. And that is part of this relationship as well. Right? That when we suffer for Christ's sake, the disciples said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And that is also what Lord Jesus Christ tells us or warns us. Right? That the world, when he told the disciples, he pray for the disciples in the high priestly prayers. He says, no, don't be surprised. The world will hate them because they hated me, right? And all that will, you know, live righteous, they will suffer persecution. And so the Bible is replete with all these warnings. Paul says the same here as well, right? That you know, his part of wanting to have a relationship with God is also to experience, have a taste of the sufferings that he had to endure on the cross. But being made conformable unto his death, right? Having this new life in Christ, having also been like crucified on the cross with him. So he says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, the life which I live in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, all these things then now speak more of this relationship that we have, that also again marks us different from any other religion out there, isn't it? Tell them that I walk with God each day. And my desire is to really know God better. How? Of course, through his word, through prayer, through our daily living out the gospel, living out his word through our lives. And so, that is something quite foreign, I would say, to many other religions, right? Because to them, you know, God is sort of like an unknown. And you will hear many different sort of superstitious ideas that they will set forth. Oh, you never know, you know, maybe God likes this, maybe God likes that. Now, maybe God wants this of us, or maybe, you know, the idol, when I say God, I mean their God, their idea of God, wants this out of them. And so it's almost like groping through the dark, trying to please a God whom they don't really actually know how to please. But we know, because God has revealed it to us in His Word. He says, now this is how I want to have a relationship with you. And so we go from being enemies to His children. He gives us all these promises to say, I now welcome you as my children. I'll take care of you. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can cast all your cares upon me. And so forth. So all these things come together as this new relationship that we have in Christ. It's a wonderful thing, something that we can testify and share with the people that we come into contact with. You see, we don't have a cold, distant, unknowing, unknowable or uncaring God, right? No, it's not about the do's and don'ts as what many religions would have, right? It's not about a fear, in the sense of a terror of what God may potentially do to you. Is now a comfort and assurance, you know, God has now received me unto Him. I am now in the love of God, and nothing can separate me from that love. I am in the hand of God forever and ever. That's what we as believers have. And then the third thing, or third thought that we see, is really the order of things. That, you know, in every other religion, you know, very much related to this idea of a works-based religion, it seems to be that man is the one who initiates this relationship, right? That man is the one who tries his very best to try to reach up into heaven and grab a hold of this distant God. When we think about Christianity and we think about the gospel, the order is reversed, isn't it? Who is the initiator? Who is the one who reached out first? Christ, isn't it? God is the one who says, I want to have a relationship with you. And I, from the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth, set everything in motion such that when you are born and you come into this world, Christ has already died and you will be called and you will be saved and you will receive salvation. Paul describes this simply with this line, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 12, right? It's not as though I already attained it. So now, okay, I want to live this good life, right? I want to know Christ and I want to please Him in all that I do. But he says, no, it's not as if I'm there already, right? It's not as if I already attained or already made perfect. No, I'm far from it, right? But I follow after. Why? That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what does this phrase mean? Basically, he's saying, you see, Christ has apprehended me already. This word apprehend is this idea of lay hold of or caught, right? Like how a police will apprehend a criminal. So you catch hold of, right? So he says, you see, Christ was the first one who has come to me, lay hold of me, caught me. Okay? And now he has an objective for my life. He has a purpose for my life. And now what he desires is that I may follow after, and this word follow after is this idea of pursuing. Right, I may keep on chasing after, right, that I may apprehend that which that means I may grab hold of or reach to that purpose which Christ has already got me for. So what is he saying here? You see, Christ did it first. Christ is the one who now who took hold of me, changed my life around, saved me, given me this new life in Christ, and he says now, I want you to become more and more like me. I want you to be holy and without blame before me in love. I want you to conform to the image of Christ. See, that's what he apprehended us for. He saved us for a purpose, right? For our sanctification. So he says, now I apprehended you for this purpose. And now Paul says, in response, in return, that's what I want to do. I want to live my life for the one who has already saved me. See? So that's the order of things. Yes, does Christianity teach us to do good? Yes. But this motivation to do good is not so that we can save ourselves, but it is out of a gracious response in love to what Christ has already done for us. And that is another huge difference that we must realize. Right? Yes, they all teach good. But the order of it, why? why must we be good? Right? Why must we become more and more like Christ? Why must we have this good testimony? It's not because we want to try our best to get into heaven, no. We already have been assured of a place in heaven. Christ has already apprehended us, laid hold of us, caught us. And then now the rest of our lives we live for Him because of what He has done for us. And so, you see, the order is reversed. Paul says, no, I have already been laid hold of, and therefore, right, I just forget those things which are behind and I reach for those things which are before. In this new life that I live, right, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have been given this calling to live my life for Him, to serve Him, to minister for Him, to spread the gospel, do all these things, right? He says, now that's the calling that I have, and I keep on striving to reach that. And so, you see, the pressure is now no longer whether he gets into heaven or not, right? Whether he's accepted by God or not. No, he's already been accepted. But he says now, ever more so, this motivation is not one that comes from a terror or fear, right? It's not like how these Judaeans, are trying to do, right? Where he told them right from the very beginning, beware of these people, dogs, evil workers, circumcision. They want to get you back to their works-based system, that you have to do all these things to satisfy a requirement and therefore God will save you. He says, no. I'm seeking all these things, but the reason why I'm seeking all these things is because I've already been assured of my salvation. You see? And so, you see, that then becomes a huge difference from this and any other religion. Because every other religion, it is us chasing God. Right? Or a man at least trying to chase God, trying to reach God's requirements, or what their imagined requirement of God is, right? And so they have a sort of a wishful hope at the very best. That's all they can have, right? Hopefully that when all the scales are balanced out at the very end, you know, my good tips out the bad, right? Or that, you know, I have, you know, done all these worships, I've burned this number of joysticks and I've burned this number of things, and therefore, wow, you see, these are the good that I've done trying to appease my God. But that's not it. That's not what God seeks for. That's not what God, that's not how God works. Right? I mean, our God also knows that. He says, wow, am I pleased with offerings and sacrifices? No. I'm interested in your life and your heart, and the only way in which the sinful man can ever reach God if it is God who reaches down and grabs us. That's what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. You see? I mean, even before we knew all these things, God set the plan in motion from the very beginning. That whole redemption story, he initiated it, right? It's not man that says, oh God, please send us someone to save us. We didn't even know that we couldn't be saved before God did all these things. Because we are so lost and we are so blinded. God initiated these things, sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, in order that through this, He can then grant us the faith to understand and believe. He gave us His Word. He wrote all these things down, detailed, step by step, telling us, now how can we be saved? You must do all these things. Or rather, you must believe all these things. No, nothing to do, right? Jesus has done it all, paid it all, finished it, and then he says, well, I apprehend you. And now, of course, my desire for you is to live by my word. Obey me, right? Fulfill my will. But the reason why we do that is not because we're trying to earn or win something for ourselves. No, it's already been done for us. And so, really, the order is just completely different. Right? When anyone says, no, all religions are the same, they teach you to do good, true, right? The Bible does have a lot of teachings about doing good and living a good life pleasing to God. But you see, it's not that we do good to get to heaven. It's rather that because I know I have a place in heaven, therefore I want to do good for God, for Christ. Because all that Christ has done for us, and daily we pursue holiness for Him. And so, I mean, these are a few key things that we can see from this particular passage in Philippians chapter 3. Of course, there are many other things that we can say, right? We have a living, true God. We have a perfect God. We have a loving God. You know, these are three main points that we can draw from this passage before us. Let's turn to Lord in prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word and even giving the Gospel to us, doing all things necessary and possible that we, through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, dying and then raising on the third day, how through all this we have this hope of eternal life. And we thank Thee for this confidence and this hope that we can have to know that our place in heaven is assured, our redemption, our sin is dealt with. Thank Thee for this hope we can have, and we know that this is the only true way, that no man can go to the Father but through Christ. Thank Thee for this time that we have to look through Thy Word. We also pray Thou guide us as we go forth to share Thy Word with the people around us. Pray Thou guide us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.